Well, summer break is over, although the heat is still obviously up on us. We have started a new school year, and all the excitement and anxiety that goes along with that. And with the start of a new school year, there's a lot of challenges. There's a lot of adjustments that are going to have to be faced. The helter-skelter days of summer break are going to be more focused now. There's going to be more of a daily routine. There's new decisions that we have to make. You know, what courses am I going to take? What extracurricular activities am I going to engage in? Many decisions have to be made. Think about a child that came home from the very first day of school and mom asked, well, what did you learn today? And the kid said, well, not very much. I've got to go back again tomorrow. A college student went home after the first semester as a freshman. Mom and dad had gotten the report card or the grades, and they had to sit the student down, and they were concerned. They said, well, what happened? Why did you get four F's and a D? What happened? Well, he replied, I guess I spent too much time in one subject. And certainly, that's not the answer that he probably should have given. I think about a boy that was 16. He started his sophomore year of high school, and a good young man, and he asked his dad if he could maybe borrow the car now from time to time, you know, for certain things. And the dad said, son, sure, you can borrow the car, but you got to do three things. Number one, you've got to make good grades. Number two, you have to read your Bible every day. You may not like number three, son, but you've got to get a haircut. Well, a few weeks went by, and the boy went to the dad and said, Dad, you've seen my report card. I've made outstanding grades. And you know how I've read my Bible. We've had some good discussions about some of the things that I've studied from the Bible. But Dad, I don't know about getting this haircut business. You know, as I read my Bible, Dad, it seems to me that all these guys had long hair. And the father replied, son, yes, they also walked everywhere they went too. And you're not getting the car until you get a haircut. Now, in our lesson tonight, I'm going to suggest a few things that I hope will help our young people especially to have a very happy and prosperous and productive school year. I thought about maybe tonight making some suggestions that perhaps most would not really pay that much attention to, but if you were to put this into practice, it would make for your life as a young person much happiness, very little heartache. For example, I could say to you tonight, don't have a boyfriend or a girlfriend. Just don't do it while you're in high school. You know as well as I the drama that comes with that, right? The breakup that happens. It's like the world's coming to an end. I've wasted all my time on this one individual. It only leads to heartache. I would suggest to you that if you like somebody, you get together and go as a group somewhere and enjoy one another's company, because chances are very small and statistics show that only a small percentage of those who date in high school marry that particular individual. Just as a side note, did you realize the divorce rate is much, much higher for those who marry their high school sweetheart than there is in other marriages? But along this same line, let me emphasize, and I kind of thought about adding this yesterday, and so I am here at this particular moment. I want you to think about always keeping yourself pure physically. You know, the Bible says in 1 Timothy 5 and verse 22, keep yourself pure. 1 Corinthians 6 and verse 18 tells us to flee sexual immorality. You know, when you think about gold, gold is a very, very precious thing. Gold is very valuable. And in order to get this very precious and valuable metal, you have to go deep beneath the earth. It's hard to get to. Or you think about a pearl. You know, pearls are so precious. They're valuable. But you have to go deep into the ocean. Find the right oyster, whatever. And it takes a lot of hard work to get that pearl. Pearls are precious, but they're also hard to get to. Or what about a beautiful diamond? You know, diamonds are priceless in many respects. They're very valuable. And you have to dig deep into the rock. It's hard to get to those diamonds. That's why they're so valuable. And I want to tell you tonight that your physical body is also valuable. Your physical body is precious. Your physical body was given to you by God. Paul told the Corinthian brethren, you are not your own. You're bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body, in your spirits, which are God's. And so your body is valuable. It's precious. It needs to be hard to get to. And that just simply means that you need to have the convictions that understand the value of your physical body and the responsibility that you have as a child of God, especially to keep yourself pure. And so don't devalue yourself in any way. Heed the challenge that God gives each and every one of us to keep ourselves pure. But let me go on to some other suggestions tonight as we begin this school year. First thing that I think will help us to get off on the right foot is to always apply the golden rule. Matthew 7 verse 12 says, therefore, all things whatsoever you would that men should do unto you, do you even so unto them. For this is the law and the prophets. Now, simply stated, you treat other people the way that you would want to be treated if you were in their situation. And if this one thing was practiced, it would revolutionize the world of human relationships. But you see, one reason why it's so difficult to practice the golden rule is because we're so self-centered. We're so selfish by our nature. We seemingly just naturally focus on what's good for us and what my needs are and what my wants are. You see, to practice the golden rule, the focus has to move away from me and it has to go to somebody else. I'm constantly looking around me and I'm always having the mindset that I'm going to treat others just like I would want to be treated if I were in their situation. Are you talking about resolving problems? You talking about removing divorce in the home? You talk about having happy marriages? The golden rule is the key to having that kind of happiness. And really, the golden rule is all encompassing to everything that we're going to talk about tonight. The next point, the next piece of advice that I would give you tonight is pay attention. Do your best and study hard. You know, the Bible says in Ecclesiastes 9 and verse 10, whatsoever your hand finds to do, do it with all of your might. That means when you're practicing in sports or when you play in a game, you play that play. You practice like it's the very last time you're ever going to do it. Or when you have a project at school, when you have a test to take or a paper to write, you put the time into that as if your entire academic career hangs in the balance. Whatever it is that you're engaging in, you do it with all your might. Almost all of our young people have grown up being a part of kids sing, and you know how we conclude each time by saying, I will do my best, I will never give up, and let God take care of the rest. I hope that becomes a mindset that we all can possess every day in life. Regardless of the task at hand, I'm going to do my very best. But I'm also not going to quit. I'm never going to give up. And once I've done that, I've done my part. And I'm just going to let God take care of the rest. Or I think about Colossians 3 and verse 23, which says, whatever you do, do it heartily as for the Lord and not for men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the inheritance as your reward. You are serving the Lord Jesus Christ. When you go to your job tomorrow, folks, and you engage in that job, you're not working for your employer. You're working for the Lord. When you do your schoolwork, when you engage in athletic events, when you practice maybe an instrument, you need to do it heartily because you're doing it for the Lord. Your number one goal in life is to please the Lord in all things. And I think if we'll always keep that in mind, it will change our attitude toward how we work and how we accomplish our tasks. Because, you see, we're not doing it for ourselves. We're not doing it for somebody else. We're doing it for the Lord. So pay attention. Do your best. Study hard. Another point that I would like to make tonight is to encourage you to choose your friends carefully. Never, never, never underestimate the power of influence, either for good or for bad. You know, the Bible still says in 1 Corinthians 15:33, don't be deceived. Evil company corrupts good habits or morals. Now, our friends can make us or they can break us. Our friends can help us to succeed or they can lead us to defeat and to despair. You see, whatever suggestions or advice I might receive from my friends, I'm always going to weigh their words by the words of my best friend, Jesus Christ. I can have the utmost confidence that His words of advice given in Scripture will always be correct. And I need to obey the Lord no matter what the cost may be. But you know, I need to try my very best to influence my friends, particularly at school, for good. You know, it's at that age when you are 18 and under that your heart perhaps will be more susceptible to hearing the truth and accepting the truth than at any other time in your life. And so let those around you see the reflection of Jesus in your life. Romans 14 verse 7 says, no man lives to himself, no man dies to himself. All of us have influence. And I don't care how you grew up. I don't care how strong spiritually you may be. You get in the wrong environment. You get with the wrong people for very long. They are going to negatively impact your life. They'll impact your attitude, your disposition. And you need to be careful, very careful, about who you choose as your friends. The next piece of advice I might give you is found in Exodus 23 and verse 2. You shall not follow a multitude to do evil. And that point is very similar to the previous point. You know, numbers, regardless of the magnitude, can never be the standard for what's right and wrong. You know, we hear the old cliche sometime, well, everybody's doing it? Well, so what? That doesn't mean that you have to be involved in it. Now, certainly it's easier to take a stand for what's right when maybe somebody's supporting you in that endeavor. Maybe you've got two or three or four or more that are going to stand behind you as you stand for what's right. But what about when you're all alone and it's only you? You need to have the courage to do what's right regardless of those round about you. You need to remember all throughout history that God's people have never been in the majority. God's people never will be in the majority. You think about Moses and the choice he made. Hebrews chapter 11 and beginning in verse 24 says, "By faith Moses, when he was come to years, he made a decision. He refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter. Instead, he chose to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season." See, Moses had the maturity to look ahead to the future. He wasn't in it for immediate gratification, but he looked ahead. He used wisdom to determine where these actions might lead him down the road. And so right and wrong are never determined by the majority. Our Lord challenges us with the words of Matthew chapter 7 and beginning in verse 13, "Enter ye in at the straight gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the way that leads to destruction, and many there be that go in thereby." See, and the majority of people, the majority of your friends may choose to go through that wide gate, that wide passageway. Do anything you want to do. Go with how you feel about something. But the Lord said that way leads to destruction. It takes a lot of determination, however. It takes a lot of discipline to enter the straight gate. Because that narrow way, the Bible says, leads to life. And few there be that find it. And so I want to suggest to you, don't follow a multitude to do evil. And then let me suggest to you tonight in the next place, listen to your parents. You know, I'm 54 years old and I can remember what it was like to be a teenager. I really can. It's not that difficult to do now. Dementia and things like that may come up on me sooner than later, but right now I can remember very clearly what things were like in my teenage years and the difficulties that I faced. The Bible says in Colossians 3 and verse 20, "Children, obey your parents in the Lord, or in all things, for this is well-pleasing unto the Lord." You need to trust their wisdom and love. You need to understand that your parents, when they tell you something, they have your best interest at heart. And so never betray their love and the trust that they have in you. Don't ever do anything that would bring shame or embarrassment to your family, things that would disappoint them. And remember, your decisions just doesn't impact you. Sometimes, you know, we get so caught up in ourselves that we think, "I can decide to do whatever I want to do when I want to do it. It's not going to matter to anybody else." Well, that's wrong. Every decision that you make will impact somebody else. And you need to protect your good name. The most valuable thing that you have is your good name. What do people think of when they think about you? What is your reputation? Your reputation really is going to be based upon the character that you possess. And you know as well as I, when you think of certain people, you think of maybe somebody that's foul-mouthed, or maybe somebody that's an habitual liar, or maybe they're just egotistical. Maybe they're known for their sexual immorality. We need to guard and be proud of the name that we wear and protect that good name. The next point comes from Romans 12 and verse 16. Notice what the Bible says here. "Mind not high things, But condescend to men of low estate. Be not wise in your own conceits. Now, look at the ESV. The ESV says, live in harmony with one another. Don't be haughty. Associate with the lowly. Never be wise in your own sight. Now, that little phrase there, condescend to men of low estate, is perhaps the least known and the least practiced principle in the New Testament. Now, I want you to think about what this verse is saying here. This verse is saying, you try to get along with other people. You don't be a snob. You don't be snotty. You don't think that you're better than somebody else. You associate with those that are viewed as lowly in the eyes of other people. And then you don't be wise in your own sight. Don't think you're so smart that, you know, you just know it all and you can make every decision in light of what I know without advice. Now, at the next school function or social function that you attend, I want you to think about this. If you can remember to do this, I want you to notice around you the less fortunate. Maybe it's at lunch. I want you to look around and I want you to see who's maybe somewhat unpopular or maybe unknown. Maybe it's a new student at school. Or maybe it's somebody that's always kept to themselves. I want you to notice those that maybe are a little different. And they're out there, believe me. I want you to notice how they are marginalized. Notice that, please. In the coming school year, you're going to have the opportunity to come into contact with kids of low estate. You see, there are many decent kids that are struggling. They're struggling physically, mentally, socially, economically. You probably don't have a clue what those particular individuals are dealing with on a daily basis. And you see, they're the ones that desperately need a friend to give them words of encouragement. And these same kids are going to be ignored by the cool crowd. And so there are some times when it's not, you know, cool to be cool. And so don't be ashamed to associate with the less fortunate. Jesus was not, was he? Jesus associated with even the Samaritan woman in John chapter 4. And all around us, if we'll just open our eyes and look around, there are situations where we can make a difference in people's lives. You know, take for example here at church. You know, I'm working on a lesson to present at Polishing the Pulpit. One of my assigned topics is your church a friendly church? Put a lot of work into that so far. I plan to present some of those points here in the near future. But one of those points include looking around, seeing other people. Maybe here's an individual that is sitting by themselves. It ought never to be the case that, you know, there's a whole row. And I'm glad our young people are sitting together tonight. But suppose one of you was sitting up here on the second row by yourself. That ought never to happen. Five words to keep in mind, whether you're at school, whether you're here at church or wherever you may be. No one, and by the way, that's two words. I looked it up before I came tonight. I thought it might be one, and it can be in certain situations. But, you know, legally and grammatically, it's got to be two words. So, no one ever sits alone. We understand that, don't we, right? Look around you. Observe what's going on. No one ever sits alone. Now, what does that mean? Well, it may mean I have to get up and move away from my friends sometimes that I'm enjoying being around to make somebody else more comfortable or to encourage them. See, that's where the golden rule comes into play. I'm looking at the other person. I'm not focused on my fun and my social life. I'm going to encourage other people. Now, you know, a lot of young people have a desire to be popular, right? You know, nobody's going to turn down popularity, right? You want to be popular? You practice the golden rule, you'll be the most popular person in school. When you associate with those that are of low estate, when you consider the needs of others above your own, you'll be respected, you'll be well thought of, and you'll be happy. But I've got to move on quickly tonight. The next point I would like to make is, vow to have an appropriate attitude toward things, situation, and others. You know, understand fully that your attitude is going to determine your happiness. And more often than not, your attitude is going to determine the happiness for those round about you. Philippians 4 and verse 8 says, "Finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lowly, whatever is commendable, if there's any excellence, if there's anything worthy of praise, think on these things." How's your attitude tonight? Don't be pessimistic in your outlook toward things that come up or situations that you have to deal with. Realize that you need to be optimistic and positive about the things that come your way in life, particularly those things that are unexpected. Don't be a pessimist. Be an optimist. Have a good attitude toward the situation that you're in. Have a good attitude toward your material possessions, knowing that these things didn't come by your hand. They came by the hand of God in particular. Have a good attitude toward other people. And then let me suggest tonight quickly, be thankful and appreciative of the many blessings and privileges you enjoy. Don't fall into the trap that Israel fell in, 1 Corinthians 10 and verse 10, by always grumbling and complaining. You know, if you want to be happy, listen to Colossians 3 and verse 15. The Bible says, "Let the peace of God rule in your hearts, in the which you were called in one body, and be ye thankful." What a blessing you have to be a part of this church. The average church in the United States might have two or three young people in their youth group, members of one family perhaps. Jody's nephews grew up in a church where they were the youth group. You know, we think about the blessings we have of being in a church like this. You think about the educational opportunities that each one of us have. And most people throughout the world would never know the blessings of having that kind of an education, the kind of opportunities that we have. Be thankful for what your parents have sacrificed for you. Be appreciative of those that have gone before you that have laid the foundation by which you can now experience success as you travel down that road that's been paved on your behalf. But then quickly, I got to close. I want to challenge you to check your text message from God. By that I mean you need to set aside some time every day to read and study the Bible, trying to comprehend the truth that contains the wisdom that imparts, knowing that God's Word is a lamp unto my feet, a light unto my pathway, Psalms 119, 105. In a world of darkness, we need the light. God's Word will help us to know what to do and how to act and react to the situations that we face. And in conjunction with that, I want to make this point as well. You got a big test coming up on Thursday? Or a project that's due on Thursday? Well, I think I'm going to stay home on Wednesday night. I need to study for this test. I suggest to you that that is misplaced priority. Your obligation first and foremost is to God. I don't think it's going to come down to it, but if it did come down to it, you're going to be better off to be here assembling with the saints and maybe take a little bit lesser of a grade on that particular project. God has to come first in all things. We're to seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. And so these are just a few pieces of advice from God's Word that I hope will help us as we try to have a wonderful school year. You know, I enjoy, you know, watching these young people grow up. If your child's got on an athletic team, you need to email me your schedule. I want to come to some of the games. I love to go watch our young people, you know, participate in the things that they have going on. And I want to know what those things are. You're in one of the best parts of your life. You need to enjoy it while you can, because it'll be over before you know it. But do your best, and you need to prepare hard for the future. Above all, be faithful to God. Tonight we're going to extend the Savior's invitation, and I would submit to you tonight that if you've not made that decision to obey the Lord, obeying the gospel is the greatest decision you'll ever make. And if you have not obeyed the gospel tonight, if you believe that Jesus is the Son of God, and in that trust be willing to repent of your sins, we will baptize you tonight into Jesus Christ upon your confession of faith in Him. Your sins will be forgiven. You'll be added to His church. Or if you haven't used wisdom like you need to use it, if you've fallen away, if there are things that need to be corrected, if you need the prayers of the congregation tonight, you're also welcome to come. The invitation is yours if you're subject to it. Please come now while together we stand and sing.
Your only Son, no sin to hide, but you have sent Him from your side to walk upon this guilty sod and to become the Lamb of God. Your gift of love they crucified. They laughed and scorned Him as He died. The humble King they named a fraud and sacrificed the Lamb of God. O Lamb of God, sweet Lamb of God, I love the Holy Lamb of God. O wash me in His precious blood, my Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God. I was so lost, I should have died, but You have brought me by Your side to be led by Your staff and rod and to become the Lamb of God. O Lamb of God, sweet Lamb of God, I love the Holy Lamb of God. O wash me in His precious blood, Thy Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God.
Now for our closing prayer.